talked about an equal and opposite darkness. And I talked about the fact that you can get used to anything. And you can get used to darkness just about as well as you can get used to light. When you turn off all the lights, if you wait long enough, you'll get used to it. And a lot of God's children have gotten used to living in darkness. And it's a learned activity. And pretty soon, if you've strayed away from the Lord, you've become unfaithful to His church, it's just a common thing, and, you know, it's like in a dark room. If you wait long enough after you turn out the light and lay in the bed, you'll start to see objects all around you, and you'll say, well, this is not so bad. I can still move around and do things without the light. And a lot of God's children are not children of darkness, but they live in darkness because they get used to it. So I preached a rather lengthy message this morning, not in Sunday school, not so long. I'll let you out quarter till. But I talked about how we make adjustments to different things. And I talked about holding the truth and unrighteousness. We've got a bunch of religious groups that hold the truth and unrighteousness, and a lot of them are headed straight for hell. But we've got some children of God who stray away from the truth, and they're not lost. They just hold the truth to a certain degree in unrighteousness. And then I talked about, can a child of God walk in spiritual darkness? And I went through with the scriptures and proved that, yes. And that Paul wrote continually, trying to get God's children to realize, don't live that way. Don't live like those people who are lost. Don't live like those children of darkness. Don't adopt their ways. Don't become like them. And I talked a great deal about Lot. And I talked about how Lot was a man who himself was righteous. And it vexed his righteous spirit to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only way I know that is from the New Testament, because in the Old Testament he moved right in. I'm not saying he committed fornication. I'm not saying he was a homosexual. I'm not saying he partook of their actual sins themselves. But he associated himself with them. And he was right there amongst them. He sat in the gate itself and was kind of a magistrate, or at least some type of a judge among them. And he was right in the midst of them. And you couldn't tell any difference from Lot and them, because he was in the midst of them and he was hard to pick out. And I went into great detail about that. And then I talked about how God had tried, especially in the book of Revelation, to make a point concerning the quickness of the coming of the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, that when Jesus comes, it's going to be boom, suddenly, just like that. Well, we're always talking about the coming of the Lord. But Rosie may not make it home tonight. She may run into a tree and be killed as dead as a doornail. That may happen to Kenneth. It may happen to me. Sister George may not wake up in the morning. You say, well, Sister George is old, you expect that. But I'm telling you, it could happen to any of you. I don't care if you're young and vibrant and alive. It could happen to any of us suddenly and abruptly. So when you talk about the coming of the Lord, I've watched people die quickly in battle. I've seen people die right alongside of me like that with 13 holes in them like that. I've seen that happen. I've also seen people that die very, very slowly. But the one thing that's true in every case, regardless of whether you get shot, I've seen a heart blown out and still beating on the ground. Now that person, you say he died quickly, not any more than my mother. Because one moment she was here, and the next moment she was gone. And it was that quick and that sudden when she went, although it took her a long time to go. So when you talk about the rapture, the blinking and the twinkling of an eye, don't just talk about the coming of the Lord in that relationship, because when the Lord comes to get you, one minute you're going to be here, and the next minute you aren't going to be here, and that coming is going to be just as quickly as when he comes at actually what we call the rapture. Why is it that continually throughout the Bible it says endure, 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 endure to the end? Keep on running, keep on running, endure, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Don't stop, don't stop, don't keep. Keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. Don't be found unfaithful. Keep on working. Endure, 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 endure. Why does it keep on saying to the end, to the end, to the end, to the end? There's a good reason. Because it matters how you're living when you get caught at the end. In Revelation 22, 16, 11, and 12, this book is clearly written to church members. And it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Don't tell me a child of God can't live a filthy life or an unjust life. They can. And don't tell me that a child of God can't live a righteous life and can't live a set apart, a holy life. They can. But the choice is yours. What kind of life do you want to live? You say, I'll live it outside the church, and I'll live a holy life and a righteous life. No, you won't. Not as righteous as you could living in the center of God's will, in the place that He commanded you to be and to serve. Now, when Jesus comes, He's going to come quickly. Boom! That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. And when He comes, His reward is with me. On our church roll, I suppose by now we've got around 208. Some of you don't even know who the others are. You say, we need to clean up our church rolls. Oh, no, we don't. Oh, no, we don't. We've got them as clean as we're going to make them, as long as I'm your pastor. You want to clean up your church roll? Then get rid of me. You say, well, you've got to have your own way. You can forget that. We're not cleaning up these church rolls until you vacate that pulpit. Because I've seen more hell come out of cleaning up church rolls than have anything else. And our church rolls are clean enough. We don't have anybody out there that's right now that's committing these acts worthy of fornication, etc. What we got is a bunch of people laying out there that some of them you don't even know, and they don't come to church. Well, exclude them for non-attendance. Vacate that pulpit before you even think about it. Why? When the Lord comes back, the lifestyles that they're living, unjust, filthy, that's their problem. And they're going to get caught in it. So why do something like I'm doing now? Don't you get like them. Don't you drop out of church. Don't you stop being faithful before the Lord. And I meant what I said about vacating pulpits, so if you ever plan to do that and get you a group behind you, you're going to know you're going to have a fight right on your hand. Because we got some people sitting right here tonight that if I had taken that harsh action that needed to be taken by the thought of some church members, this couple wouldn't be here tonight. Now, I've listened to all that garbage for years, and it just won't hold it. I know at times it seems that all I ever present are messages involved on being faithful to the Lord who saved us. Why do I seem to major on that theme? Because I'm a preacher called of God in the last days of this ungodly age, it is the theme that the Spirit leads me to proclaim. I know that few, if any, want it, will hear it, or like it. But I must preach it. Why? And if you don't like it, keep your opinion to yourself, because you're not going to change me. The answer to this question is found in the five verses just above 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. God wants us to finish our course faithful to Him in the midst of a religious generation that is not grounded in truth or faithfulness. Sure, I'm concerned about all the lost souls that will stand before the great white throne for announcement that they will be cast into a lake of fire. But I'm also concerned about myself and each one of you. Why? Because you and I will be judged personally by Christ 1,000 years before the great white throne judgment. You will be judged by Jesus when we are called out. You say, well, don't be concerned about me. Well, why don't you go find you another church? If you won't let me pastor you, why don't you go find you another church? I'm concerned about the members of this church because you're the ones that are here. You're the ones that God called me to pastor, and you're the ones that need the preaching. And if you say, well, I've already exceeded you in knowledge, and I've got all this figured out, and you're the one that needs to listen to me. No, you need to go and find you a church where the pastor will listen to your opinion and your preaching. But I pastor this church. And if you think that I can't teach and preach and teach you anything, and you can't learn from me, then go somewhere else, because you're just wasting your time and you're wasting my time. This morning, I talked about darkness. I talked about walking in darkness, and how a lot of God's children walked in darkness. Paul was a child of God who was not concerned about God's ability to keep him, nor about God's willingness to strengthen him, nor about God's being able to preserve him faultless before his presence. He wasn't worried about any of that. And yet that's what most people want to hear today. Every time I preach a message on one of those subjects, oh, that's wonderful, Brother McElmurray. But that's not what you need to hear. Paul went through that stage, and he wrote about it. And don't worry about me receiving enough advice. Everybody gives me wonderful advice on what I should preach and shouldn't preach. Just get in line. But he was concerned about his failing to continue to respond to God right up to the end of his race of life. Let's take a look at what Paul said. Paul was a child of God who was not concerned about God's ability to keep him, nor about God's willingness to strengthen him, nor about God's being able to preserve him faultless before his presence. 2 Timothy 1 and 2, Philippians 4:13, and Jude 24. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And you want to hear that? Oh, yes, don't worry. You can't lose your salvation. And as long as I preach a message about evangelistic tenure, oh, it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. We need more of those. No, that's not what you need, and that's not what you're going to get from me. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul made a very clear point of that. In Jude 24, Jude says, and I'm certain Paul agreed, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And everybody loves to hear that. And everybody loves to hear a message that's preached about some Old Testament character that they can relate to an experience of salvation. And some of them have sat there for 40 years and they still love to hear the same cotton picking thing. Well, I do the work of an evangelist. But I do it in other churches. This church doesn't need to hear that 95% of the time. God keeps our soul. We have committed to his keeping. Gives us his strength to do all good things. Keeps us from falling from his grace. And by the blood of his son presents us faultless before his presence. You've known that for years. But is it possible for a child of God to fail to continue faithful to his or her final breath? You better believe it is. Here's what Paul was concerned about. Paul was concerned about his failing to continue to respond to God right up to the end of the race of his life. So how come so few people like to hear this? Oh, he just preaches the same thing all the time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why should I preach to a bunch of people that aren't here? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. That's what you're doing tonight. Hopefully that's what you're going to be doing the rest of the week. Hopefully that's what you're going to be doing for the rest of your life. And hopefully that's what I'm going to be doing. You don't need to constantly be reminded of how wonderful it is that you can do anything you want to do and not lose your salvation. You don't need to hear that over and over again. And that's the reason you have all this consternation in a lot of the churches that you've seen them fight and bite and bicker. It's because they never have come to really understand what running the race is all about. And it's a child's game that they play with 3 points, a poem, and a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away, and they wonder why they have so much trouble. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Every one of you sitting here, and your speaker, needs to be running a race. And it's a race for a reward of an inheritance. And regardless of whether you're interested in it or not, is not my responsibility. My responsibility is what I'm going to show you in a few moments, and it's what I'm going to do because it pleases God, whether it pleases you or not. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway into hell, a castaway out of heaven, a castaway out of God's hand? God forbid, absolutely not. A castaway from the race of life. So why should I preach you a wonderful evangelistic message tonight and tell you all about Abel and Cain and spend 95% of my time doing that so I can have your accolades and how wonderful a message it was? You always like those. But these are the type of messages you don't like because you don't want to run the race of life God's way. You want to run it your way. And anything out of God's word that conflicts with what you already have as a preconceived idea, you don't want to go along with that because you've already got your mind made up about everything.
And you sit out there with the wrong attitude half the time through preaching. Was Paul found faithful at the point of death? 1 Timothy 4, 6-8. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. There was one thing Paul was concerned about. More than anything else. Personally, and for the members of those churches, he was concerned about his failing to continue to respond to God right up to the end of his race of life. And that's exactly what I'm concerned about you, Danny, and you, Lisa, and you, Geraldine, and you, Bertha Lee, and you, Doc. That's exactly what I'm concerned about. You say, well, don't worry about me. I can take care of myself. That's your problem. You have to learn to rely on God and not on your own personal faith that you've built up where you think you're some kind of a demagogue and you've already reached this level that none of the rest of us have made. Every one of us need to learn more and more dependence on Christ and less dependence on ourselves. Paul said he kept his body under. He fought a fight like he was running a race. He learned all the rules for the race. Did whatever was necessary, whatever it took, to keep himself spiritually in such a way that he was always still running and didn't drop out. And he finally finished. For I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what I want for Kenneth Eubanks. That's what I want for John Holbrook. That's what I want for Giles McVeigh. That's what I want for every single one of you. And I'm not lying. That's what I want for you. And that is not of the flesh. It is not of the flesh. Because my flesh doesn't give a rip about you. It's the Spirit of God that indwells me. And that's why I spend so much time on these subjects. It's because I honestly care about you. Not I, but Christ that lives in me. And don't tell me it isn't something I shouldn't be concerned about. You say, well, you need to be concerned about all those people that have dropped out of church. You're not going to get them back in. I'm concerned about you because you're here and you're listening. And I don't want you to drop out. Not I, but Christ that lives in me. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. And all the things he was concerned about, he was afraid he'd drop out. Is that a real fear in your life? Oh, no, not me. Oh, no. I've been saved for so many years, and I've got all this Bible learning, and I've studied the Scriptures for years. No. I'm not afraid that I might drop out. It's those other people you need to be concerned about. Oh, no. You're the one I'm concerned about, because you're more likely to drop out than a baby child of God who's just now learning how wonderful God is, and you've already mastered the subject. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if Paul was concerned about being a castaway and you're not, you're a spiritual dwarf. And you don't have the right attitude. And you're probably not going to end up like Paul did. Paul kept the faith. He finished his course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The faithful do. People that are saved, don't tell me they all want Jesus to come. That's a bunch of baloney. I know that because I've asked some of the members of this church when I've been around them that haven't been in years. I've said, you know, the Lord might come tonight. Oh, no. I've heard that ever since. No. He's not coming tonight. I said, well, he might come tonight. Oh, and they almost act like they don't want him to come tonight. They don't love his appearing. People that love his appearing are people like Paul. They've determined that coming to worship and serve God in spirit and in truth in the place that he designated, a local New Testament church, is the most important thing in their life, and it means something to them where they live in heaven. And it's going to be given at that day. That's what you need to hear. That's what I need to hear. You say, well, I've heard it over and over again. Not as much as you've heard Jesus say. Not as much as you've heard you can't lose your salvation. Not as much as you've heard about scriptural baptism. Oh, no. That you heard about that all your life. So don't begrudge me preaching things that you don't particularly enjoy. Because I'm not called of you to preach the gospel. I'm called of God to preach the gospel. And your opinion is just that, an opinion. The saved are going to heaven. None will go to hell. All will live forever in heaven. But what is the reward of the inheritance in the kingdom of God for those who are living set apart righteous lives by His power when He comes? What is the reward? Why should I relate to you over and over again your experience of salvation? Why should I have to keep on assuring you you can't lose it? Why do you like those messages so much? Because they don't force you to change. What I'm preaching forces you to get mad at me and irritated at me and examine my motivations as to why I'm doing this, and to go into all the deep details in the recesses of your own mind and to form your own opinion. And you sit there and wonder if you're right or wrong. I'm presenting the Word of God. It's plain. It's on a screen. You can see it. You can hear it. This is an interesting scripture. It talks about the coming of the Lord. It talks about the condition of the people when He comes. Paul was faithful to the end. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul ran it. Your race isn't finished. My race isn't finished. Am I afraid I might not finish that way? I'm scared to death I might not finish that way. And well aware of the possibility that I might not. It only takes just some few little simple things. And all of a sudden, I've dropped out of the race and I've quit. I don't want to see you quit. And I don't want to see myself quit. That's why I spend so much time on Christian living. All the saved are going to heaven. None will go to hell. All will live forever in heaven. But what is the reward of the inheritance in the kingdom of God for those who are living set apart righteous lives by His power when He comes? You say, well, I believe that God, at His judgment, that Christ at His judgment will put all this over here and say, Brother so-and-so pastored for 50 years and he preached 625,000 messages on salvation, 5,902 messages on securing the believer, 4,997 messages on scriptural baptism, 3,684 messages on Christian living, and they weigh all this stuff up on one side of the scale. And over here at the last, when he died, he was in bed with another woman. You say, oh, now, wait a minute. 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 You mean that one act outweighs all that? Well, what do you think? You say, I don't think it does. Are you sure? You say, well, are you going to tell us? No. I'm not a gambler. I'm not going to take the chance. Because the Bible constantly talks about being faithful to the end. You say, well, I think he's going to weigh all that other stuff out there. I don't know. But I'm not going to take the chance. That's why Paul was afraid of being a castaway. Revelation 22, 12 through 14. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He's going to come suddenly and abruptly at what we call the rapture. But he'll come just as quickly when you have a heart attack. He'll come just as quickly when your liver explodes from cirrhosis. You'll be here one instant. The next instant, you won't be here. So this coming of Christ, friend, don't just relate it to the rapture. I'm Alpha and Omega. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The scripture says in the 119th Psalm, verse 89, that his word is settled in heaven, meaning to stand upright, stationed in heaven. There's a promise of God to every one of his children. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. When you got saved, your soul was sealed, and you're going to live in heaven forever. But there's a reward of the inheritance. I know there's a reward of the inheritance. The Bible clearly teaches it. That's what I'm concerned about in your case. That's what I'm concerned about in my case. Because the Spirit of God that indwells me
keeps on hammering in my heart the need for myself to remain faithful and the need for those that I pastor to remain faithful. What does it mean to be living an unjust, filthy lifestyle when he comes? I've had preachers say, well, that's talking about unjustified. That's a lost person. That's talking about a filthy person. A child of God can't be filthy. I'm sorry, that's absolutely ridiculous. That's completely out of context. And it assumes the fact that a child of God can't live a filthy life and a child of God can't live an unjust life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they most assuredly can. And every single one of you is perfectly capable of doing it. Now let's take a look at this. What does it mean to be living an unjust, filthy lifestyle when he comes? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Paul says, don't let this happen. And it can happen, and it does happen. And all you got to do is get out of God's service, drop out of the race, quit coming to church, quit submitting your will to God's, and the things and the thoughts that go through your mind are not the godly thoughts of the Scripture that God left here to put in your mind, but your own manufactured human thoughts, just like mine, that unless the Word of God is in there to combat it, you're just as helpless as a duck with no feet. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And that doesn't mean to tell a joke about three preachers going down the road, and one of them's got a sack, and it's just a little funny joke. That's not what that's talking about. This is talking about this, hey, Charlie, let me tell you what this joke I heard the other day about this broad. It's talking about foolish talking and jesting in a filthy, adverse manner, contrary sexual connotations, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. If that just meant jesting, then Johnny and I would never get to live in the city. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, worships idols, covets something more than God, has a God before God, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That doesn't mean he won't be in heaven. That doesn't mean he won't make it. Because once you come to Christ and the blood is applied, you're his forever, no exceptions. The subject here is the inheritance. And a person can lose his inheritance. So why do I preach all this about Christian living? I honestly, down deep inside in my spirit, where Christ lives, is concerned about the inheritance that I'm going to have as his child and the inheritance that you're going to have. So when I talk to you about coming to church, and I keep belaboring the point on this and keep talking about the heavenly city, don't just sit there and say, I wish you'd talk about something else. That's the most important thing for you and for myself right now. We know Christ is our Savior. Most of you sitting here are members of this church. And you ought to be interested in the inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ, because that's why you were saved, to work and labor down here for Christ in his church, to claim the inheritance that's waiting for you there. He saved you by his blood so you could live for him, and so your dwelling place in heaven wouldn't just to be there, but to be in a very special place. Well, these people back here are people that did his commandments in this life. They're people who followed the commandment to be baptized. They're people who followed the commandments and instructions he left for the Lord's Supper. But they're a whole lot more than that. They're people who fought against their carnal nature and put up one terrifying struggle. We've all got tempers. Giles got a temper. I've got a temper. But the battle is against it. And every one of you have got a temper. But we need to fight against it. And we need to fight against it to the better end. We've all got Achilles' heels. With some people, it's lust more than anything else. With other people, it's money. With other people, it's pride. With other people, it's arrogance. Everybody's got an Achilles' heel.
And we've all got some of the symptoms of that Achilles heel. But it's the fight against it, bringing it, trying to control it, wanting God to give us strength, learning by the power of Christ within us who strengthens us day by day to be aware of our problem and to confess it to God and to keep on trying to conquer it. You say, well, we may never conquer it. Amen. But it's not the victory over it where it completely stops, but the fight to the death. If you're still aware of that temper, and if you're still aware of that lust, and if you're still aware of that pride, you're still aware of that arrogance, the day you die and you're still repenting of it and trying by the grace of God to bring that flesh under control, it's the trying, it's the effort, it's the battle that this is all about. And some people drop out of church because they say, well, I keep trying to do this and do that and I just can't do it. Man, it's the battle. It's the fight. And Paul kept on fighting to the end because he wanted an inheritance. He wanted a crown. He believed all this. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Yes, they're going to suffer eternal wrath in a lake of fire. But let me tell you, there's two different words for wrath. And let me tell you, if I didn't fight against my lust daily, that's my Achilles heel, and didn't continually fight against it and struggle against it, and finally I just gave into it and said, I can't whip this, I quit, and went out and actually put my lust into practice, you better believe that the wrath of God would come down on this old boy while he was still in the flesh. And you better believe the same would be true with Giles if he didn't fight against it. It's the fight. It's the battle. It's the daily war. But you can't win a battle completely over sin in your life. But it's a fight that you need to have against it. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So don't tell me a child of God can't take up their ways. Don't tell me that a child of God can't be every one of those things. They can. And what do they lose? Their salvation? No. They lose the joy of it. But they also lose something that God has waiting for them in heaven. We went back up here and we talked about Revelation 22:14. We talked about these people that had right to the tree of life. Some of God's children are living like this right now. I've got the answer for this at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll say it boldly. Some of God's children are living like this right now. I didn't say you were. But some of God's children are living just like you see in Ephesians 5:3-7. So where are they going to live in heaven? What inheritance in the kingdom of God is to be received by church members who are caught walking in darkness when he comes? What kind of inheritance are they going to get? Well, these people back up here in Revelation 22:14, in this life, they did his commandments. They learned to love. They learned to try and fight the fight every day against the flesh. There's nothing good in the flesh. And they fought against it all their lives and tried to keep God's commandments. Well, in heaven, they're going to live in that city. They're going to have access to the tree of life. And they're going to enter in through the gates into the city. But what about those children of God that live lives like Ephesians 5:3-7? Right now in this life, where are they going to live? Revelation 22:15, 16a. For without what? Without the city are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those aren't lost people. Those are children of God who are in heaven living outside the city because that's the way they lived while they were down here on this earth in these bodies of flesh. And they gave in to the flesh and would not fight the fight. They just laid down and gave up and said, I'm going to give in to this. It's a whole lot easier. And they dropped out of church and they quit fighting and they didn't care anymore. They're going to live outside the city. And don't tell me God's children can't live like this. Because you've got Ephesians 5:3-7, and Paul kept telling them not to do it. Therefore, it must be possible. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Well, I thank God that every person that knows Christ as Savior is going to heaven. And I thank God they're all going to receive glorified bodies, and I thank God they're all going to be gloriously happy. Does the river of life flow out of the city? Yeah, you bet. The Spirit and the bride, she's in the city. Say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Drink it now, to drink it later. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That water is going to be available to everybody in heaven. That river is going to flow outside the city. The people outside are going to be ecstatically happy. Did you call me here as your pastor to mollycoddle you? And to just tell you things that wouldn't upset you and irritate you? Did you call me here for that purpose? Am I supposed to be a cutie three-point in the poem and a cloud of dust preacher? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I assume you call me as your pastor to prepare you for a place called heaven, and that where you live there ought to be a very important factor in your life. There's a whole lot more to life than we realize. And so I'm going to keep right on preaching the same things I've always preached, and I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you need to hear. And if that's not sufficient, then get you a pastor that'll give you 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away. Brother Kenneth, would you dismiss us?